from other places and occasions. My state of birth and where I spent the first 18 or 19 years of my life is Missouri. And the last 18 years, I've been in Colorado. So, since I have interest in both, I have crisscrossed Kansas. I know the highways, the numbers of all of them going east and west, and all the intersections going north and south. I want to draw one picture on this blackboard. Would one of you gentlemen just scoot that up where it'll be real close here? I'm not going to spend much time on it, but I want to draw something on there that we're going to use. That's fine, right there. We'd like to read two passages of Scripture before I give you the subject. Dale asked me this afternoon what the subject was going to be, and that put me on the spot. So I started working on a subject for these two passages. And so, Dale, I didn't give it to you before the meeting, but I do have one that I'll attach to them. The first is in 2 Kings chapter 6. You note, as we start reading this, that there was a housing shortage in that day. Elisha the prophet had some young men around him, and I guess he had them in some kind of a seminar. But my version says, verse 1, 2 Kings 6, "And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." If you're using a translation different from mine, it probably is a little plainer, that it was just too crowded. "So one of them said, Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there that we may dwell. And he answered, Go. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him a place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." The other passage is in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 48. So let's look at this passage together, Luke 2, 41 through 48. "Now his parents," of course this is Mary and Joseph, Christ's parents, human, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." You notice any similarity between these events? Well, I think there is one. Something that was very valuable was lost in each case and was eventually restored. Tonight we want to use three words to pull a few thoughts out of these two passages. The first word is tragedy. The second word is concern. And the third word is triumph. In attaching a title to these, what I've written down here is the launching site for spiritual growth. And I think we'll see how that works in as we go along. Over on the left, you folks over there can't see it at that angle, can you? You see it now? And you folks can't see it over here, can you? Well, you take a good look. It's really not that complicated. Maybe I'll wiggle back and forth a little bit here. There's a mathematician, there was a mathematician, he isn't living now, by the name of Gompertz. And this looks like an ordinary bell-shaped diagram, but it's what he called his life cycle curve. And he maintained that anything living could be located on the curve at any time. So down at the beginning in the lower left edge, the B stands for birth. Everything living, of course, has a birth. And then in that next little area there that should be perhaps a little bit steeper than I have it, is the struggle for survival. A little fight in there. Struggle for survival. And then beyond that is the period of growth. Up at the top, the P stands for plateau. And after the plateau, the D stands for decline. And then the last D on the bottom stands for death. Now, can you locate yourself physically on the curve? Can you locate yourself mentally on the curve? Can you locate yourself spiritually on the curve? A definition of death is, death commences when growth ceases. So, death may set in at a point. The plateau on your curve and mine may not be up here, but it may be down here someplace. So what we're talking about is the launching site for spiritual growth. And we're going to try to draw a lesson from these two passages and then tie it together at the end. So we said the first of our three words was the word tragedy. And I think we might link with that word as we start looking at it. In both cases, the cause of the tragedy was carelessness and neglect, someplace in this area. Now, perhaps the young man, the young seminary student, wasn't a country boy and hadn't handled an axe very much. I don't know whether they'd had a long dry spell the way we've been having here and the handle had shrunk, whether that was the cause, or whether it wasn't very sharp and he was pounding and made it slip off. But even if he wasn't experienced, since he was working that close to the water, you would have thought he would have checked up a little more, make sure that the handle was tight. The first lick that he hit, he must have felt it wobble a little bit. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, and verse 10. written along in this period of history, which says, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength. So maybe it wasn't sharp, and it took a lot of strength. But at any rate, he lost it, down out of sight in the Jordan. With their knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, can you imagine? Joseph and Mary being so careless as to each thinking that the other had the boy Jesus in their care. They had traveled a day's journey. In the caravans of those days, it was customary for the men and women to travel separate, and they didn't see each other till evening meal. So, as they got together after traveling all day, kind of looked around, you know, expecting to see him there. And Mary said, where's Jesus? And Joseph said, well, isn't he with you? And she said, no, I thought he's with you. And I don't know how good their relationship was, but, you know, they might have had another word or two beyond that. Because somebody seemed to have been to blame for this tragedy due to neglect and carelessness. I picked up a tract one day, a gospel tract, and on one side it said, what you must do to be saved. You know, the front page. Turn a page. Turn a page. And it gave some verses. Then the third page on the inside said, what you must do to be lost. Turn the page. Turn the back. You know what was on there? Blank. That's it. To be lost, we don't need to do anything except to neglect so great salvation, according to Hebrews 2, verse 3. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, I'm looking up these up and reading them, as I know the theme of the conference this week is discipline. As I saw that, I thought, well, one of the most disciplined people I know is Jim Morris. And when it comes to witnessing and scripture memory, that's two areas at least I think of, you know, where he's about the most disciplined person I know. So Jim could quote this verse for you, but I can't. Proverbs 24, 30 and 31. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man of understanding, void of understanding. And though it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. I heard about the new preacher who moved into a community. I'm sure this wasn't Kansas, but it was the neighboring state of Missouri that I'm from. And he wasn't real happy with the revenue that's coming into the church. So he made calls on everybody in the community, whether they went to the church or not. So he picked out a real prosperous farmer. And as he called on him, looked over how prosperous everything was, he said, you know, you and God have really done a great job in getting all the resources out of this land. And the man who didn't go to his church, he said, you should have seen this when God had it all by himself. Now, our point there is that because of sin, thorns and briars and thistles have grown. And as somebody used to say, nature in the raw is seldom mild. So it's just a law, because of sin, that neglect brings these things that we've had pictured before us. So the first thought we want to bring out of these two passages is that a tragedy had occurred. I'd like to suggest, for my life and yours, that if anything has happened that has caused us to turn the corner on that curve spiritually, it's a tragedy. Now, I mentioned earlier that we can locate ourselves on the curve physically and mentally. A Christian spiritual life should be the one exception to the curve. God Himself is an exception. And we should still be growing the 60 seconds before we go into His presence. And we should never plateau. The decline should never set in, but constant growth. But through neglect and carelessness, it's possible to start over onto the decline side. Now, the second word we mentioned was the word concern. I think it's not wrong to be amused at this young seminary student's chagrin after he lost the axe. And you know what his great concern seemed to be? He said it was borrowed. Well, I can empathize with him. I don't remember ever borrowing anything that didn't break down while it was in my possession. And the last time I borrowed a little van to do a little moving, you know, it hadn't been very long ago. Sure enough, I ran a spike nail through one of the tires. So that's kind of rule of life with me, and I very seldom borrow anything because I know it'll lose it or it'll get stolen or it'll get broken. So the young man, not only the axe gone, but he had to face the person that he borrowed it from. I don't know what the word was he used in the original language. I don't hear it very often, anybody say, alas. Ever anybody say that? But I think the word that's translated alas probably was pretty strong, and he was really concerned and upset because of what had happened. Now back to Mary and Joseph. They'd been down to the Passover at least a week. Took them 3 days to travel down. I'm not sure whether that Mary had anybody to water the flowers and cobwebs in the house, anxious to get back, get things straightened out. And Joseph had quite a few jobs, pile up the carpenter shop. So they were really anxious to get back. But as they got together and talked it over, I said, well, as urgent it is that we get home, it's more urgent that we go back. So back to Jerusalem they went, retracing their steps. Even modern Jerusalem isn't that great a city. The original site of the city of Jerusalem was about 10 acres, a little bit bigger than that now. And you'd have thought that, you know, it had been an easy job to find him. As few people just check every house. They could check every one out. But they weren't very well organized. We'll get that a little bit. But when they did, were reunited with him, Mary said, behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. It really got to our heart, this separation. Well, I think that's enough on the concern. There was a tragedy. and then a concern because a tragedy had occurred. And then we're so glad that both of these incidents ended in triumph. And now we're coming to our spiritual principle and our application that will come back to our subject, the launching site for spiritual growth. The young man who had panicked because he lost the axe head, of course, got the word to Elisha of the tragedy. Verse 6 says, the man of God came over, and he had one very short question, but very significant. He said, where did it hit the water? Jordan really isn't that wide. Not as wide as this room from east to west in that part of the country. Now, I don't think that the young man had a dye marker of any kind, but he was able to project pretty well where he saw it disappear. Elisha's word was, where? Where? Where did it fall? And the young man showed him the place. And Elisha cut down a stick, threw it in the water, and the laws of gravity and the natural laws were reversed, as without any fins or tail or anything, axe came up just like a fish and swam right to the stick and jumped on it. Isn't that what it says here? I thought at one time that this might be a little, the timing might little be a little wrong. Some of the people divide us up into the Stone Age and the Iron Age and the Bronze and so forth. So just before I left, I asked one of my boys to grab the encyclopedia right quick and tell me when the Iron Age really got going. And he said, well, it was about 1,000 B.C., between 1,400 and 1,000, so this was 900. So it wasn't a miracle that there was iron then, because iron was in general use in that part of the world at that time. And as the axe head swam up to the stick, Elisha simply said, take it up. And the young man reached out his hand and took it. And there was triumph. The tragedy was all over. Now in the case of Mary and Joseph, you remember as we read it, how long they crisscrossed that town, that little town? What did it say? 3 days. And I said they weren't too well organized. They were so concerned about this tragedy. Now the record doesn't state this, but I think this is what happened. That Joseph decided to get organized. And he said, now, Mary, let's sit down for a minute. Now, you women are a little sharper than we men in what you observe and what you remember. Now, you think like you've never thought in your life. When did you see him last? So she thought. The light came on, and she said he was headed for the temple. And Joseph said, let's go to the temple. Can you imagine in Jerusalem, walking up down the streets, pounding on the doors, asking questions 3 days, and never once thinking about going to the temple? But they went to the temple. And sure enough, that's where he was. That's where he was found. And that's where the reunion took place. In both these cases, it seems to me there's a significant spiritual lesson. And that is, how do I regain the highest point that I've ever experienced in my Christian life? and move on upward from there. Elisha said to the young man, now, where were you separated from the axe? That's the spot we want to go to. In the case of Mary and Joseph, where's the point of a departure? That's the place to go back to. Now, I suppose it's true of many in the room that you've never ventured off the vertical part of the curve. That's not my experience. I find that too often there is the tendency to start the plateau. But when I get concerned enough about it, to go back to the greatest and highest relationship that I've ever had with God and with Christ, I'll just go back to the point of departure. Then I can resume from that point. I'd like to suggest that restoration is beautiful. The scripture is filled with accounts and pictures of it. Someone said once, the Bible is the backslider's book. God anticipated backsliding, or he wouldn't have given directions on every page of the Bible how to get back and get right with it. In 2 Kings, the chapter just before the one read, chapter 5, we have the account of Naaman. And in his restoration, physical, the leprosy had caused the skin to decay and fall away from the bones. But when he came up that seventh time out of the same Jordan that the axe fell in, his skin was like that of a little child. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 25, God promises to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. In the New Testament, we have the account of Philemon, the runaway slave who stole and deserted. As Paul sent him back to his master, he told him a lot of things he wanted him to do. Forgive him. Restore him to his job. Release him from his slavery. Make him a member of his own household. What a transformation as he came back. Many people have spoken on Luke, the account of the prodigal son. And I suppose everybody that studies this passage tries to give a catchy title to it. In Luke chapter 15, one title I heard given to this was, as the prodigal son returned, the kiss that stopped a prayer. You know, the son started to say, Father, I've done wrong, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father didn't even let him finish the sentence. He went over and kissed him, and he said, kill the fatted calf, and put shoes on his feet, and all these things. The kiss has stopped a prayer. Someone else has pointed out that the Bible doesn't give any accounts of God ever changing speed or pace. Runs everything on schedule. Luke 15 is the exception. And this person referred to this account as when God ran. So when he saw the prodigal coming back, he ran to meet him. Only time in Scripture that God ever changed speed in this type. And that's when he changes speed today. I think to meet the sinner who's coming to him, or to meet the person who's anxious to be restored to the highest peak of spirituality he's ever enjoyed. I'm sure we've heard the testimony many times of a new Christian, and it's her own testimony, that the 60 seconds after we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that was the happiest time of our life. We need to be careful, I think, in giving that testimony, because what we're really saying is, that's the only 60 seconds of my life in which I was totally obedient. You know, the first 60 seconds. God only asked you to do one thing, that was come to him, just like we were, and we did. And he hadn't asked anything more, so we were totally obedient, totally happy. Now, I believe that experience can be repeated again and again in the degree that we are again totally obedient. So our subject, as we come to a conclusion here tonight, is the launching site for spiritual growth. So, if in your life you've been going horizontal instead of vertical, go back to the point where we left it. That's what 2 Kings 6 said. Now, where did you separate? New Testament, the same thing. Where did I separate? Restoration is beautiful. During the week, you're going to have a great deal of input that's designed for Christian growth. Now, everything that you're going to hear isn't for everybody. It could be, I think, a frustrating experience to try to incorporate everything. Maybe some could do it, but I doubt it. But I'm sure there'll be three or four things that'll come your way that can be a real help in spiritual growth. But that must be preceded by going back to the point. Where did I leave off? I expect most of the things that will be heard this week are not new. If God gave you a conviction at one time in your life you should do this, then that's the launching site for growth, is to go back and resume doing what God has already told you that you should do. I believe that God is faithful in this area. A few weeks ago, a good friend of mine and I were discussing a very great Christian person. And my friend mentioned, he said, but he had his Achilles heel. He had his vulnerable point. So as we separated, I said, if a man that's had as great of influence for Christ as that man had an Achilles heel, then I know I've got some vulnerable points too. So I began to write them down. And I arrived at three that I thought were, maybe very critical. So I asked God, I said, strengthen my resolve in this one. I just took the one at the top of the list. And I meant it. Because I want to end my life in Christian service, on the vertical. Not on the plateau, or not on the downgrade. I think this is the will of God. And God not only took me up on one, but he let me have it on one, two, and three all at once. Well, I'm thankful for it. He's faithful to do this because he's interested in your growth and my growth. Is there a parallel between these two passages that we read? Tragedy. Concern over the tragedy. And then great triumph at the time and place of restoration. So I believe the secret of making this the greatest week in your life starts with deciding. First thing I'm going to do is make sure that I'm back at the place of the highest point of my spiritual life and obedience and fruitfulness. That, in my estimation, is the launching site for spiritual growth. Dale, you want to take over?